a moment and just look at you. I should go like this. Let me take a moment and look at you. I love you guys. You are my family. You are our family. And we are a family in Christ. As I was worshiping this morning, God put in my heart another prayer request, and I have a huge list of things that I pray for my church. And that prayer request is this: that God would so inundate this place with His presence that even in the summer, we'll have to beat people off with a stick. There won't be room enough to receive them. Won't that be great? It is going to happen, that God is going to bless His church. As we gather together in Jesus' name, and we believe God to do great and mighty things, and we exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, He will bless His church, that there's not room enough to receive His blessing. Turn with me to the Gospel of John, and for those of you that have been wandering to and fro in the earth, we're still laboring our way through the Gospel of John. This last portion has been a series about the Holy Spirit, springboarded by Jesus' last comments to His disciples as He was in the upper room, then descended and walked through the valley and up to the Mount of Olives. He is explaining to His disciples all that He wants for them. And He's talking about relationships. He talks about the relationship to the vine, that our salvation is not just a name it and claim it. It's not just a say the right words and you get into heaven. It is a relationship with Jesus Christ, a vine and the branches. He talks about our relationship to one another in the body of Christ, that we are to love in such a way that the world sees and takes note and says, wow, these people are different. They love each other with genuine love. Then He talks about the relationship with the world, that we are not to be part of the world, but separate from the world. We are to be different. We are to stand out as weirdos, strangers, pilgrims, not belonging into this world. And then lastly, He talks about the relationship with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus promised that He was going to leave, but He was going to leave us with the Holy Spirit so that Jesus Himself could be with each one of us in the same way He was with His disciples. We're focusing this morning on the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. The Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Three passages. All three of those are part of this last dialogue or last sermon of Jesus to His disciples. John chapter 14, verse 26. And John chapter 15, verse 26. And then John chapter 16, not verse 26, but verses 12 and 14. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I have said to you. John 15, 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of me. And then chapter 16, verses 12 and 14. I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, He will speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine and show it to you. Let's bow our hearts and ask God's blessing. Father, as we open the Word this morning, we're delighted to be in Your house, and particularly we're delighted to be in the family of God in this location. We thank You for each member and each person who attends this congregation and considers it their own. And our desire is that they might know the truth, and that Your Word would dwell in them richly, and that they would know You in the power of the resurrection. And so, Lord Jesus, we ask that You would open our eyes and our minds and our hearts, that we might receive this truth from You, not from the pastor, not from the preacher, not from the church or denomination, but from You. That we ask Your special anointing, Lord, the words of our mouth, the meditation of our heart, might be acceptable to You. In Jesus' name. I want to share with you this morning some important truths concerning the Spirit of God and the Word of God. By way of introduction, I want to explain that the Spirit of God and the Word of God are inseparable. The Spirit of God and the Word of God are inseparable. We see them all through Scripture, always together. It begins in the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. The first verse says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the earth. And then the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." And what's the next word? "And God said, let there be light." You see, the Spirit of God and the Word of God go hand in hand. We cannot separate the two. It was never God's intent to leave us just with the Word of God, the Bible, without the Holy Spirit. Jesus said the Holy Spirit has come that He might teach you all things, show you all things, and expound and make clear all the things that I've taught to you. In the New Testament, we find in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, where Paul is talking about spiritual warfare. He talks about taking the shield of faith and the sword of the what? The Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. Paul says, I want every believer to know that this Word of God, this Bible that you have in your hand, this Word that you have memorized, it's not just a dead word. It's not a theology book. It's not a literature book. It is not an informational rule book. It is the sword of the Holy Spirit. That is, it is the tool of the Holy Spirit by which He carves us and remakes us. But make no mistake about it, the sword of the Spirit and the Spirit of God does not work on us from the outside. He works on us from the inside. The Spirit of God, who is the Spirit of truth, who is that sword of the Spirit, the Word of God living in us, carves us from within. And His desire is to take the Word, which is the sword, and whittle away and remake us into His image. What God desires to do in every one of us, to make us like Jesus. And so the Word and the Spirit are inseparable. And in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul writing, or whoever wrote this, some discuss and say it's probably Apollos or some other apostle. When Paul was writing this, he, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, spoke of the Word of God, and he said, the Word of God is living. Old King James says quick. Doesn't mean quick. Means it's alive. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any what? Two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That is, the Spirit of God gets deep inside of us and He messes with the things that make us tick. And He does so by His Word. Not just by His whisper, but by the living and eternal Word of God. Everybody that has a Bible in your hand this morning, take that Bible and lift it up. Okay? Oh, keep holding it up. That's an exercise in strength. If that is not your own Bible, put it down. Well, let me do that again. If that is a pew Bible, put it down. All right, good. You can all put them down. Whew, now you're worn out. Why'd I do that? Because God's Word tells us that we should have the Word of God in our hands and in our hearts at all times. Way back in the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy, and I always have trouble saying that because my mom says Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 19, if I'm not mistaken, God is writing and speaking to the Levites, the priests. He said, this Word shall be with you all the days of your life. My friend, God wants His Word to be with you because the Spirit of God and the Word of God are inseparable. He wants that Word of God to be with you wherever you go. And He says to the Levites, this Word shall be with you wherever you go, and you shall read from it every day of your life, that you may be careful to observe all of its commandments and inherit all of its promises. Let me ask you a question. Do you carry the Word with you every day? Are you careful to read from it every day? See, it's important that we treat this word with respect and honor as we do the Holy Spirit. Because this is what the Holy Spirit uses as his sword, his penknife, his carving tool to make us into the image of Jesus. If we forsake the word, we are forsaking the Holy Spirit. Listen to this quote. An author that I have enjoyed but I don't agree with on all issues is Derek Prince, a man mighty in the scriptures. And in writing about the foundation on the Word of God, he says this: you do not love Jesus more than you love his word. You do not obey Jesus more than you obey his word. You do not pay attention to the Lord Jesus more than you pay attention to his word. You do not honor the Lord Jesus any more than you honor his word. That is, as you treat his word, so you treat the Spirit of God. If you neglect the word of God, you are neglecting the Spirit of God. Jeremiah decries this. And he cries out and moans and he groans before the Lord. And he says, oh, and God by his Spirit speaks through him and says, my people have committed several evils. They've committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed out for themselves cisterns that can hold no water. And then in another few verses, he cries out again and he says, can a maid forget her ornaments? Can a bride forget to be dressed like a bride? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. As you treat this word, so you treat the Lord Jesus, and so you treat the Spirit of God. There is no other explanation. And you can say, well, Pastor, I'm really busy. You don't understand. I'm so busy, I don't have time to read the word. Then I know that you don't have time for the Spirit of God to work on you either. You're not allowing the Holy Spirit to examine your heart, to convict your heart, to move you, and to teach you all the things of Christ. You're putting it aside and you're saying something else is more important. The Spirit of God and the Word of God are inseparable. Never forget that. As we look at the Word this morning, I want to share with you a few truths about the Word of God. The first thing I want to share with you is the useless word without the Spirit. The useless word without the Spirit. For you see, the Bible, just as a book, is of little value. Ben Franklin thought that the Bible was a wonderful book. He spoke highly of it. He went to sermons by George Whitefield and some of the greatest preachers of time, and he admired their theology, their morality, and the principles of life. But Benjamin Franklin was not enlightened by the Word of God. The Holy Spirit had never entered into his heart because he had never received Jesus as his Savior. When he heard George Whitefield preach, he said, "Mighty, you're mighty in the Word, and you make me move to tears, but I'll find my own way." And he set about the rest of his life to catalog all rules and proverbs of his own mind and heart, and some from Scripture, so that he could earn his way to heaven. See, Ben Franklin did not know the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. He never opened his heart to the Lord. Oh, his mind was open, but his heart was not. When it came to invitations, and George Whitefield gave the invitation to those thousands, and thousands came to know Jesus and invited him to come into their life, Ben Franklin sat back in a pew and said, "It's a nice sermon. It's a wonderful truth. It's an admirable philosophy. But it's not for me." You see, the Word of God without the Spirit of God, the Word of God without the Lord Jesus Christ coming into your heart, is going to have very little influence on your life except to bring you to Christ. And once you have come to Christ, there is a powerful explosion of the Spirit of God as he takes God's word and he makes it plain to you. He makes it come alive. And Jesus wants us to understand that the Word of God is useless without the Spirit of God. Lee Strobel has written two books that I know of. He's a former writer and correspondent. And he was saved, wonderfully saved out of atheism. The two books he wrote were these: A Case for Christ and A Case for Faith. In his introduction of The Case for Faith, he is reasoning faith, and he illustrates with the story of Billy Graham and Billy Graham's colleague in ministry, Charles Templeton. Early in Billy Graham's ministry, he began to travel all over Europe preaching the Word of God. And there was an anointing on his life that was very clear. Along with him traveled a young man called Charles Templeton, who also had a wonderful eloquence, and people thought, certainly Charles Templeton will be known as the greatest preacher of all time. But something happened between the two of them. They were great friends. They were close friends. Billy Graham has said, "There is no man in this world that I have ever significantly cared for like Charles Templeton." But there came a day in Charles Templeton's life where he rejected the Word of God and its authority. And he said, "I really can't believe all the stories of the Bible. And I can't believe that it's inspired and without error." And he allowed his reasoning powers and his philosophies and his theologies to lead him astray to the point at which he declared himself an agnostic. That is, one who says, "I cannot know God. It's impossible to know God." Lee Strobel went to the home of Charles Templeton, who is now in his 80s and suffering with Alzheimer's disease. And as he shared with him and tried to understand why he became an agnostic when at one time he was a great preacher, the story unfolded, and I won't go into all of it, but it basically says he became enamored with philosophy and reason. And he abandoned his faith. And as they were sitting there around his coffee table, he said, "That 86-year-old man, when I asked him about Jesus, became misty-eyed. And he said, he is the greatest man that ever lived, a wonderful teacher and preacher, the most holy man that lived upon the face of the earth, and yes, I believe he was without sin." Lee Strobel said, "Then why don't you follow him?" He said, "Because I don't believe him anymore." Then Templeton began to weep and sob. And Lee Strobel, being very careful and thinking it was the Alzheimer's perhaps acting up, said, "Are you all right?" And he cleared his eyes and he looked up and he said, "And I miss Jesus. And I miss him." You see, Templeton had all the theology. He knew the Word of God. He was mighty to preach it and to teach it. He could probably reason circles around all of us. But he did not have the Spirit of God living in him. He tried to persuade Billy Graham to leave his faith and become an agnostic. And Billy said early on in his ministry, it came to a crisis. He was being begged by people on all sides to give up his evangelical fervor, his fundamental beliefs in the Word of God, and to compromise. And Billy said he went away to a retreat center and he walked in the mountains, and there in the mountains with all that confusion in his mind, he fell on his knees. He said, "There before the Lord, I said, 'Oh Jesus, I don't know all the answers. Lord, I can't reason all the things that Templeton is telling me. I can't understand all the mysteries, and I can't answer all the problems that people bring up about the Word of God. But by faith, right now, I accept your Word as absolute truth, whether I understand it or not.'" And Billy said he stood up a different man. And from that day till this, he preaches the Word of God as the authoritative, Spirit-empowered Word of God that is able to save and to build you up in your faith. The Word of God itself, without the Spirit of God, without a personal relationship with Jesus Christ is not going to profit you anything. And I ask you this morning, have you entered into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Or are you like Templeton? You know about Him. You know the theology. You might even know the Word of God thoroughly. You may have memorized great portions of Scripture. But do you know Him? Have you done like Billy Graham and asked Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your Savior? Have you invited Him to take over your life? If you've done that, you know what it is to be transformed. If you haven't, your heart's still dead. And the Word of God will not mean a great deal to you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says, the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. The natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God because they are only explained by the Spirit. The Word of God is useless without the Spirit of God. The second thing I would like to point out this morning is that the Holy Spirit has a unique way of teaching the Word of God. The Holy Spirit has a unique way of teaching the Word of God. Jesus spoke of this in John chapter 14, verse 26. He said, He, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will teach you all things. The Holy Spirit is a teacher, but He has some dramatic ways of teaching us. First of all, He teaches us by revealing to us what is in our heart. He doesn't just teach us principles of life like Ben Franklin thought. He doesn't just give us do's and don'ts. But He reveals the secrets of our heart. The Word of God says the Spirit of God uses the sword of the Spirit to penetrate to the depths of our heart and reveal the thoughts and intents that are within us. When we have received Jesus Christ as our Savior and we open the Word of God and allow the Spirit of God to begin to carve into us, there's something dramatic that happens. And that is that God begins to reveal your heart to you. There is an Old Testament scripture that's become one of my favorites since I had an encounter with the Lord after salvation, but an encounter that revealed me to me who I am. It's Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And one day before the Lord with the Word of God open, I began to weep and see myself as my sinful, broken self, even as a saved believer, recognizing that the thoughts and intents of my heart were impure, my motives were impure, my imagination was impure, and that constantly. And I broke before God and said, Oh God, Your Word is truth. You alone are holy. Give me Your holiness. Come into me and cleanse me daily. And so it's almost every day of my life I come before the Lord and say, Lord, my heart is deceitful above all things. And it's desperately wicked, and I know it, and you know it. That's the teaching of the Spirit of God. If you've never been broken before God, you've never recognized your own sinfulness, if you've never felt unclean and unworthy and unholy before a living God, you need to question whether the Spirit of God is living in you, because that's what He does. He fillets the heart. He opens it wide. He exposes the things that are hidden inside. He reveals the secrets of the heart. Secondly, He stirs or illumines the heart. We find that in 2 Corinthians 4:6. It says, the God of this world is blind to the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them. But He has shined in our hearts to give us an understanding of the truth. You see, when Jesus shines in our hearts, He gives us an understanding that isn't there at other times. Paul is talking here about a veil that was over the eyes of Jewish people. He said the Jewish people could not understand the word when they read it. Yeah, they believed it. They took it and they made a great big list of two do's and what they should do and what they shouldn't do. But they didn't comprehend. They didn't get stirred. Their hearts weren't moved in the presence of God. And Paul says when that veil is taken away, then they'll see. And then they'll confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The Word of God illumines for us that Jesus is the Lord. And finally, He transforms the heart. It is the Word of God that transforms us in 2 Corinthians 3:18. That veil is taken away, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And as we behold Him, as we look into the Word and see Jesus, we are changed from glory to glory and from faith to faith. Now, that sounds like a cliche. But what Paul is saying is when you open the Word of God and the Spirit of God is in you, the more frequently you open the Word of God, the more you are exposed to the glory of the Lord. And like Moses, who came down from the mountain and the glory of the Lord was in his face, so the glory of God, the presence of God, the influence of the Holy Spirit, the presence and life of the Lord Jesus will shine into you as you open the Word. And when you don't open the Word, and when you don't open it days without number, the glory fades. The presence of Jesus disappears. And the Christ-likeness that you once had, you no longer have. I've been in ministry now 30 years, since 1972. Makes me an old man. But in those years of blessing, I've seen many folks come to an altar. I've had many folks come into my study for counsel and to get their hearts right with God. And in almost every case, I ask the question, where did you fall? Where did you start to drift away from God? Where did you lose what you once had? And in every case, they point back to the day that they stopped having their daily devotions. They stopped opening the Word. They stopped letting the Spirit of God work in their hearts. You see, that's where God wants to work. He wants to work in His Word so that His Word blossoms into you and explodes in power. But when you close the book and you keep it closed day without number, you're saying, I close my life to the Spirit of God. I do not want to be changed from glory to glory. I don't want to get more faith. I'm satisfied with the faith I have. And you shut the door to the Spirit of God. The unique teaching of the Holy Spirit is that He transforms us by the washing of water by His Word. The third and last thing I want to focus on this morning, and my time's almost up. Forgive me. Too bad. I'm going on anyway. This last one is so important, and that is that the Holy Spirit has a usual way of teaching us. That is, for every believer, He has the same system of teaching. He has the same truths and the same disciplines He wants to bring the Word to bear on us. And there are three ways in which the Spirit of God teaches us. Learn them quickly. Number one is by daily meditation on the Word. Daily meditation, like we said, when you open the Word, He shines to you. His truth shines to you. The presence of the Lord Jesus comes on you, and it rubs off. Daily meditation, daily opening the Word. The second one is what I call weekly memorization of the Word. Now, it could be monthly, but I'm saying weekly. That is, the Word of God is not just inside this book, but it's inside your heart. David says, Your Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. That's an important principle. That's how the Spirit of God gets a hold of our hearts. And the third one is what I call the regular meaty study of the Word. Let's consider each of these quickly. The first way in which the Holy Spirit usually teaches us is through daily Bible meditation. Daily Bible meditation. I want everybody that's got a Bible again to lift it up. If it's your own Bible, lift it up. How often have you used that this week? Don't put it down. I didn't even say put it down. Leave it up. How often have you opened it this week? Have you opened it daily? Have you daily said, Lord Jesus, show me yourself? You can put it down. You see, God has intended that in Deuteronomy 17, 19, that the Levites, the priests, should have the Word of God with them, and every day they shall read of it so that they are careful to do all that is therein and inherit the promises. If you don't do it every day, you don't know the Word of God and you don't know His promises. There are some wonderful helps, and we in America have no excuses for not having daily devotions. We have every help that's been ever created. Our daily bread, the upper room, There's a plethora of little booklets that are given out monthly with devotions in them, taking a scripture passage and expounding it to you. Usually that takes about 3 minutes to read. There's a little book I picked up a number of years ago called With the Word by Warren Wiersbe, and he goes through 365 days a year, each one with a page. I could probably read each page in about 2 minutes. But daily with the Word. God's not measuring the amount of time that you spend, but that you do spend time with Him on a regular basis, opening the Word so that He might speak to you. Remember the words of Derek Prince. You do not love the Lord Jesus Christ more than you love this Word. You do not spend time with the Lord Jesus Christ more than you spend time with this Word. You do not honor the Lord Jesus more than you honor His Word. We need to take seriously that God holds us accountable to have our daily devotions with Him. We call it devotion because it's a love relationship we have with Christ, in which we are transformed by doing this daily. It's kind of like taking vitamins. You can't overdose. You can't take 30 the first day of the month and expect that to do. You've got to take it every day. And it's like manna. The manna spoiled after a day. And so you've got to do it every day. And every day allow the Word of God to come into your heart. I want to ask you a question this morning. Don't raise your hand. It would be embarrassing. How many of you who are believers here this morning can say before God and before the Lord Jesus Christ and before His Spirit that you are faithful to open His Word every day and to allow Him to change you? Can you say that? I know there's lots of folks here that can. But I'm concerned about the folks that don't do that, that have not established that biblical principle in your life, and you are resisting the Holy Spirit, you are grieving the Spirit of God, you are pushing Him away and quenching what He wants to do in your life because you will not expose yourself to the Word. There is a second way in which the Holy Spirit teaches us, and that is through memorization of the Word. I call it weekly memorization of the Word, but it could be monthly. But all of us need to be memorizing the Word. Now let me pause here a moment to say, in all of this message, as I prepared it, I said, Lord, got that, Lord, got that, Lord, got that, got that, got that, got that. When I come to Bible memorization, I get under conviction because I don't regularly do that. And it's a command of God. Psalm 119:11, David says, Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against God, that I might not sin against You, Lord. I hide Your word in my heart. I memorize it. That's what he means. I put it in my heart, not just in the Bible, not just in the book where it's underlined and marked so I can find it, but I put it in my heart so I won't sin against You. If you this morning are struggling against sin, you're struggling against pornography or attitudes or lying or stealing or arguing with your wife or your husband or any other sin that you're struggling with and you want to get victory over that and get rid of it, how do you do it? God says it's already instructed here. Hide God's Word in your heart. And if you have that overwhelming presence of the Word, the Spirit of God is reading the Riot Act to you. He's reading the Loving Act to you. He'll change you. He'll show you. He'll keep you from sin. And yet how many of us forget to memorize His Word? Psalm 119:05 says, Your Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God's Word is that to us. He guides us by His Word that is memorized and placed in our hearts. Colossians 3:16 is one that I think is very important for all of us to recognize. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. It's a command in the New Testament. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you, not just hit you Sunday after Sunday, not just hit you in the morning in your daily devotions, but let His Word dwell in you, that take up residence with you, become a part of your life. That only happens when you memorize His Word and put it in your heart. Now, I remember when we were first married. It's a long time ago, but I remember it. And as a child, we had a wonderful program, kind of like Awana, but Awana didn't exist back then. This was called Jet Cadets. And we had Bible memorization, and I used to love to memorize the scriptures, and I would memorize the chapters, and I would win all the prizes. And so when we first got married, we lay on our beds at night, and
be talking, and I'd start to quote some scripture to Marilyn. And she'd say, "That's cool. Can you do some more?" "Yeah." And over and over again, repeating the words that are in the heart. Now let me do something here in love. Let me grab you by the shirt collar and shake you just a little bit. Do you know we're living in the end times? Do you know that Jesus Christ is coming again? Do you know that it's very close at hand? There's wars and rumors and wars. There's armies surrounding Jerusalem. All the things that need to be done have been done so that in the next couple years, everything could be finished. But before it's all finished, you know what's going to happen? The enemy, the Antichrist, is going to come. And I do not agree with Tim LaHaye, and you'll find out in the fall when I preach through the series on Second Coming. I don't believe God is going to rescue every believer from persecution. You are going to be persecuted. Jesus said so. And that means they're going to take your Bible away. God prophesied in the Old Testament, He said there's going to be a famine for the Word of God. And you'll search for it and not find it, because they're going to take it away from you and from me. They already did that in Russia and China during the communist regime. They're going to do it again and worse under Antichrist. If somebody stole your Bible, took it away from you, would it make any difference in your life? Do you have God's Word hidden in your heart that you might not sin against God? How do you teach your children after they've ripped the Bibles out of our homes and out of our schools and out of every public arena? How do we teach our children? It's by the Word that's planted in our hearts. We need to be memorizing the Word, and it doesn't matter how old we are. Now, I look at some of the folks and they're saying, "But Pastor, I can't do that anymore." My Bible says there is no such thing as can't. It's, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That means when I'm 80 years old, I can will to memorize and add to my life the Word of God on a regular basis. I put it out in the foyer on green sheets laying on the counter back there. These green sheets have hundreds of verses of Scripture that need to be memorized. We have 101 promises of God that need to be memorized. And we have about 50 larger portions of Scripture that need to be memorized. And then I put down there 15 chapters of the Bible need to be memorized. I didn't say should be memorized or might be memorized. I said need to be memorized. When are we going to do it? So I'm challenged by this, and I've said, "Lord, I will obey you." Is Leanna Zoller here today? I don't think so. Leanna Zoller has been wonderful in the Awana program, memorizing the scriptures that the children memorize. She has taken it as a personal challenge to hide God's Word in her heart. And I wanted to say to her today, and I'm glad she's not here, "Leanna, I bind myself in a covenant to memorize God's Word and all of those major portions of Scripture that I need to memorize. And I want to do it this year." And I was going to say, and since she's not here, I'm going to say it, but it doesn't count. I was going to say, "Leanna, and every week that I come to church and I haven't memorized, I'll give you $10. What motivates you? What could we do to motivate you to memorize Scripture? Pastor Paul, we'll give you $100 for every chapter you memorize." "Nah, that's not enough." "Kim, we'll give you $1,000 for every chapter you memorize." Do you think he'd come back with a chapter memorized? You bet your booties. Because nothing motivates like money. But you know, that's a shame. And I'm not picking on you guys. I would do the same. Give me $1,000, I'll do anything. Almost. But what motivates us usually is the secular things of our culture, rather than the things of the Spirit of God. God says we need to hide His Word in our heart. We need to memorize it, and the end is coming, and the Lord is going to call us into accountability for what we have hidden in our hearts, because it's going to be the only Word that's left. And we say, "Well, I'm not motivated." I want to challenge you this morning. You pick up that green sheet on the way out this morning, and you find two or three other people in the church, and you begin to bind yourselves in a covenant with one another and say, I want you to hold me accountable to memorize these verses. One a week. That's not a lot. I can help you memorize a verse here today. John 11:35. How many know that one? Raise your hand. How many don't know it? Raise your hand. How many couldn't care less? No, don't. John 11:35, Jesus wept. Say it with me. John 11:35, Jesus wept. There, you've started the process. Now you can go with the flow of the Holy Spirit and continue to memorize. The next one is three words. Remember Lot's wife. But I can't remember where it's found, so duh. But you've begun the process. Most of you have memorized at least a verse in your life. And God wants to add to you as you memorize. There's a cleansing that takes place. There's a presence of Jesus that takes place. And there's going to be a preservation that takes place in the time of trial. When you are thrown in prison or Antichrist comes or some other conflict comes into your life. And God can use the word that you've hidden in your hearts. I want to memorize the word. Pastor Paul, I want to memorize the word. And I want to have a few people that hold me accountable. You can't hold me accountable unless you're doing it. And so this morning, if you long to memorize God's word like I do, not for pride, nobody else needs to know what I know, but I need to know that I'm doing what God says, that His word is in me, and it's a sharp, two-edged sword, and it pierces, and it penetrates, and it reveals, and it transforms me. Would you be challenged enough this morning to do that with me? The last method that the Holy Spirit uses to teach is through meaty study of the Word. And I'm way over time, but I'm just going to mention it. We'll come back to it. We need to get into the Word. The Apostle Paul was writing to the church in Hebrews chapter 5, and he's starting to wax eloquent about Melchizedek. Duh. And it's exactly what the church was doing. Perhaps there was somebody standing over his shoulder going, who is that? And Paul is waxing eloquent about the spiritual things. And he comes to chapter 5 and he says, oh man, some of you have been Christians out for several years. And I want to teach you the deep things of the Spirit of God. I want to teach you some truths that you can get your hold of and that God can use to transform your life. But you're still babies. You're still satisfied with milk of the Word, not meat. You're still immature. Now, I'm going to ask a question here this morning. I'm going to ask you to respond by standing up. If you have been saved more than 6 years, stand up. You've been saved, you know you're saved, and you've been saved more than 6 years of your life. Stand up. I don't expect everybody to stand up. Look like everybody did, though. We got some five-year-olds standing. That's not fair. All right, you may sit down. Sit down. If you've been saved over 6 years, God holds you accountable for what you've known and what you have absorbed of the Word of God. Paul tells Timothy, the same which you have heard from me and I've taught to you, you commit to faithful men who in turn shall be able to teach others also. Now, almost the whole congregation stood up. Let me ask you a question. Are you doing that? Are you taking what you have learned and passing it along to faithful men so that they in turn can do the same and they in turn will do the same and down through the generations? You see, there's a bottleneck in the church of Jesus Christ. And the bottleneck is the Word. We love to sit. We love to sing. We love to hear. We love to be entertained. And James says, but don't be hearers of the Word only, deceiving yourselves, but be doers of the Word. Not one of you who stood this morning are exempt from being teachers. I don't mean you have to be drafted in teaching in Sunday school here. But every one of you who stood up has been already born again more than 6 years. You already have some nurture in Christ, and you, by the Word of God, need to be passed on to others. If you're not, you're disobedient to the Spirit of God. That's not my teaching, that's God's teaching. And we as the church in general have failed in that area. When I came back from Brazil, I was astounded at the American church. We walked into a congregation that's very similar to ours here, upper class, middle class community, people very educated, lots of teachers. And yet when it came to the Word of God, they were ignorant of the Word of God. There was no diligent, meaty study of the Word. People would go to Sunday school week after week for discussion. Well, discussion's good, but that's not meaty. That's not what Paul was talking about in Hebrews chapter 5. He's talking about getting into the Word and understanding how to discern the words. 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul says this to Timothy. Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now some of you are saying, oh, it doesn't say study in the Greek. Yes, it does. It's a word stronger than our study. It says, show your utmost diligence to show yourself approved in the word of God, that you know how to interpret Scripture. And for this reason, this fall, we begin a program, and it's going to start small, but we're starting. That the Alliance has started many years ago, and I've been into it for probably 25 years, and that is called SEAN, SEAN. It is a seminary by extension to all nations, in which we begin to teach the Church of Jesus Christ how to study the Scriptures, how to interpret Scriptures, and how to be leaders in the Word of God. Now, over the next few weeks, you're going to hear more about that, and I challenge you. You've never learned to interpret the Scriptures, never learned to study. God wants to get a hold of your heart in that area. I remember a day when I was in high school. I didn't know how to study the Scriptures. And I went to my dad one day and said, Dad, I don't know where to go. Sunday school is kind of boring. But I long to understand the Word. Dad got out his concordance. Great big book that has every word in the Bible. And every passage where that word appears in the Bible. And it's organized. He said, here, Dick, this is called a concordance. And for a few moments, he opened it up and showed me, these are the words. If you want to understand, John 3:16, for God so loved, look up the word loved. And then compare all the passages where that took place. And God will open the word to you as you've never seen before. I was thrilled. I was in heaven. I had just found a treasure chest. But I tell you, most believers in the congregation never pick up a concordance. Don't know how to rightfully divide the word of truth. And I challenge you, I beg you, I urge you, that we would get out of this lethargy with the word and get into the Spirit of God. Allow God's Spirit to change us. I close with a question and I give to each one of you. Are you giving the Holy Spirit? Are you giving the Holy Spirit the chance to change your heart? Are you allowing yourself to be exposed to the Word so that God changes you? Let's pray. Father, we need more time. We need more teaching. We need more hunger for the Word. Forgive us. Forgive me for not memorizing. Lord, I gave that up when I gave up the little kids' classes in church. I've memorized some, but I haven't memorized enough. Father, I pray this morning that you would speak to each one of us as we close this service, and that we would go out of here not with guilt, but we'd go out of here with guts, saying, I will open the Word. I will allow the Spirit of God to transform my life. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The hour is late. We are not going to close with the hymn, but it was number 255. When you get a chance, look at it. It's a prayer that says, open my eyes, that I might see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Will you stand with me as we dismiss? Now may the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, watch over and keep you and lead you into ways everlasting. May he keep you from falling and present you faultless before his eternal throne. This we ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen.